Good morning, church. Can I have a little more back there so I don't have to feel like I've got to scream? Hey, if you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. It's an honor to have you with us. I hope you feel loved and welcomed. If you're watching online, we'd love thank you for taking time to jump in and join with us. It's an honor to have you here with us. Before we get started this morning, I'd like to real quick, we've got this, the younger kids are getting prayed over next door, but if you are either if you're starting school tomorrow here in middle school, high school, or you'll be starting college in a couple weeks back to school, or you're teaching in any one of those, if you would stand up real quick, I'm not going to embarrass you. We're just going to pray for you and bless you. I think now more than ever, it's important that we cover you in prayer, not only so that you can do well, but so that you're protected and safe. Amen? Amen. If you're close to somebody, just reach out, and we're going to bless them. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you first for the power of your Holy Spirit and your angels that will guard each and every one of these people, whether they're in middle school, high school, college, teaching, whatever their function is at the school system, Father God, that they be safe and protected from anyone or anything that would do them harm. Father, I thank you that their minds are filled with you, and as they search and find you, Father God, that you fill their minds with wisdom and knowledge. Your word says if we ask for wisdom, you're faithful and just to give it to us. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Father, they excel at everything they put their hands to. All of their academics, Father God, all of their athletics, all of the other adventures and the things they put their life to, that they excel, Father God, because they honor you first. Father, I thank you for the teachers as they go in, that even though they may be teaching earthly knowledge, Father God, through them you're imparting your power, your grace, your mercy, reaching students that feel unloved, Father God, they may feel the love of God through these teachers. And we thank you, Father God, that through these students and through these teachers, Father God, that they will not only change lives, Father God, but they're going to change eternities in our school system and beyond. And we bless them now for this 2019-2020 school year to go and change the world, Father God, and impact lives for eternity and to make a difference. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. You know, this time of year when school's coming back in, that in the next few weeks, and actually this week and next week, that we see an increase in people visiting and people coming to check us out. Kind of people have gone through the summertime and maybe they're looking to kind of get back in a routine, and maybe they don't have a home church, or maybe you're just checking us out. Any of those is fine, but we see a growth in our attendance, and we are growing as a church. This time last year, we're up by a significant percent, and that's wonderful. But it excites me that we can see people experience peace and freedom and hope and life. And you need to know that everything we do here is intentional. That nothing, as much as we can control it, is by accident. And I think God was just kind of reminding me this morning that I need to fall back on that. Like Lauren said in our welcome, anything that could go sideways went sideways this morning. It was just one thing after another. And I was just kind of determined that even if we fell musically flat on our face for that last song, we were going to do it. Because we needed to do that this morning. We needed just to go to God and run to the Father and say, God, we need help. Because we're at a place where we just couldn't fix it. The things we had going on were just kind of beyond our control. And so this morning, in this time of year, we actually do a series that kind of brings everybody back, kind of explains what our vision is, where we're going, what we're doing, and what those intentional steps are. It helps focus in on the things that God has promised us. And those focuses, those promises, the things you see in the foyer, the things you'll notice on the back of the sign as you leave, that it says one step, and above it, it says know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and anybody? Make a difference. If you don't know them now, you'll know them when I'm done. And over the next several weeks, that's why we call this series What's Next, because if you don't know what God's promises are, you can't pursue them. If you don't know what's coming, you don't know which direction to go. You don't know what your one step is. Look what the Bible says, and I'm going to give you this verse in three different versions because it each kind of gives you a new look. But it says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, people what? Perish. One version says they cast off restraints. In the NIV, it says where there's no revelation, people cast off restraints. There's nothing to guide them. There's nowhere to run. You've heard me tell the story before that talking about the hounds that they used to, or the hounds, the, what are they called? The racing dogs in Florida. Greyhounds, yeah. I knew I was close. Forgive me. It's been one of those mornings. But when they chase a little mechanical rabbit, and that, I heard a story about a race where that rabbit malfunctioned and exploded into a million pieces, and the dogs just went in all different directions. One dog sat down, didn't run. One dog stopped and barked at people in the crowd. Another dog ran, didn't know which way to go, and ran into a fence and killed itself. A lot of us as people, we do that. Some of us don't know where to go. We wander around. Some of us sit down on the track and just say, forget it, I'm not going anywhere. Some of us sit and bark at everybody that walks by. Right? It's because we don't have any direction or vision of where we need to go and what's next for us. I love the way the Message version says this. It says that if people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are what? Okay, let's try that again. They are most blessed. You can talk back. It's okay. Nobody will smack you for talking in church. Unless it's something ugly, then you'll get smacked. You get blessed. They stumble because they don't know where to go. They stumble because they're not when they attend to what God says and his promises, they are most blessed. And these are promises that God actually made to the Jewish people. He made to them, and the truth of the matter is that's still God's heart for us today, those promises. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, he's given us great and precious promises. These are promises that enable you to take part with him in his divine nature and who he is, and escape what? The world. Escape. Anybody see what happened in the last 24 hours in two different cities? I think the world's pretty much not just showing itself to not be good. And the Bible says without his promises, we can't get out of that. And he says that these are precious to us. These promises help you do two things, and this is not on your notes, but it'll be on the screen just so you can see it if you want to write down notes. If you're not taking notes, start taking notes and write these down. The first thing it does is it helps you to participate in his divine nature. It lets you be the supernatural part of you. Do you know that you are a supernatural being? The real Clint is the spirit within me, and I just live in this body on this earth. God built us to be able to hang out to him, to be able to commune with him, to be able to have a relationship with him. And God had to restore that through Jesus. But that's the promise of God. The second thing is he lets us escape the world, to get out of these things, those things that keep us from living how God planned us to live. Because I'm gonna ask you a question. I want everybody to participate. Is your life today where you thought it would be 10 years ago? Anybody want to raise their hand and say yeah? If you are, you're 10 years old and you just were born 10 years ago, because none of us are. Because there's things in the world that kept us from living the thing and the way that God wants us to live. Promises, though, scare us. Because promises today, when somebody says to you, I'm going to do this for you, and they say, I promise. How many of you walk away with a sense of confidence? Now, I'm not going to tell on anybody. If this was you, everybody does it, especially they do it to the pastors. But you see somebody on Friday, hey, man, come see us. Come see us on Sunday. I will. I'll be there on Sunday. If I had every promise sitting in this room, we'd need four buildings. Why? Because people let us down. People have ulterior motives. People are directed by things of the world. They may have sincere intentions, but they get up in the morning and go, I'm kind of tired. They don't ever think, though, I promised. Or I promised to come serve. Or I promised to do this. It makes a difference. And what it does is it numbs us and makes us hard to this word promise. Promise has just become a casual word, meaning very little commitment. But for God, it is him declaring to us not what he's going to do, but what? What he's already done. So a promise to God is a secure answer. God promises it's already done. God promises and he can't change, so he can't not do it. He's never left a promise unfulfilled.
The Bible says in Joshua 21 that not a single one of God's promises the Lord has given to the family of Israel was what? It was left undone. It was left unfulfilled. So real quick, you need to know these three things, and it'll fill in the blanks on your top line there. You need to know. You need to know about the promises of God. And I've got a great example for you. It's not spiritual. This is not a deep theological point. But right now, behind the visitor's cards in front of two of you, there's a $25 Walmart card. Why are y'all just sitting there? There's one. Somebody will find the other one. I'll give you a hint. It's in this area. And while they're searching, there it goes. She got it. Those are yours. Bless you. Now, here's this. The rest of you, does it do you any good to not know it's there? I can tell you all, hey, there's $25 in it. And if you don't know where it is, you can't use it. If I didn't tell any of you it was there, the odds of any of you finding it would be zilch. Because you don't know it's there. The same thing is true with God's promises. If you don't know what they are, you can't look for them. If you don't know what they are, you can't expect them. You can't claim it if you don't know it exists. The Bible says in Chronicles 17 that the Lord, for the sake of your servant, according to your will, you have done this great thing. And done what? He's told you about it. There's this theory and this theology that you can't really know God and you can't really know what he's up to and know how he interacts with our life and know these things. That's a lie. Because the Bible says very clearly in his word that he's told us. He's told us what these promises are. Some of you would say, well, Clint, you just don't know what I've been through. I know he's promised that to me, but I can't get myself there. I can't receive that. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things I've been through. You don't know what's been done to me. No, I don't. But I know what it's like to feel like God's let me down and then have to deal with it. I stood in the doctor's office when we had Emma, our now 16-year-old, and I was disappointed in God. It's like, God, you gave me promises, and this is not it. I know it, but it's not working. God, how is this fair? It let me down. This is not where I thought I would be. This is not the pastor going, well, I've got an issue in my daughter that I can't fix. And all I can do is pray and trust God that his promise of whole, complete, and lacking nothing is going to come true. It's our promise. But if I didn't know God promised that, then I would be lost. The next thing you need to do is I need to know, I need to understand. And the thing you need to understand is God is not a man. And the Bible says that he cannot lie. In Numbers, look at this in the book of Numbers 23. It says, God is not a man, so he can't lie. He's not a human, so he doesn't change his mind. He's not going to tell you, I'll be at church on Sunday and then sleep in. He's not going to tell you, I'll be at work on Monday morning and then not be there. He's not going to tell you, I promise I'll take care of that for you and then leave you hanging. The Bible says that it's not even within his nature to be able to do that. Has he ever promised anything and not carried it through? You need to understand. You need to make some time to internalize this. You cannot sin enough to disqualify yourself from God's promises. There's nobody in this room, nobody watching online right now. You think, I've done this. Maybe that's why you're online and you're not here, because you don't want to come in the building. You don't clean up to come here. You come here to get cleaned up. And nobody in this room, nobody in this county can disqualify themselves from the Son of God and his promises. But you need to understand that in these promises, that every promise has a premise. Every promise has a premise. In other words, we're involved. The Bible says that Jesus is his free gift to us. But what's our part of it? Receiving it. We have a part to play because God is built around a relationship. Relationship is a choice. Jesus was his free gift to us. For us to have a relationship with God, you got to have the gift. So every promise has a premise. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all of God's promises have been answered and fulfilled in Christ. And then here's the thing that probably is applicable to me and the team this morning. You need to understand that the process is not a punishment. What do you mean by that? I mean, some of you are in a place now that you didn't, like, you raised your hand and said, I'm not where life thought I would be. I was talking to some people earlier, had a major tragedy in their lives, and they said, yeah, we're not where we thought we would be just a week ago, 2 weeks ago. And that's okay. Because all we need to not only know and understand, but you got to understand that the process is not punishing you. God did not put sickness on you. God did not cause tragedy in your life. God did not, I heard somebody on the commentators last night talking about the shooting in El Paso. How could God make this guy do that? God didn't make that guy do that. If anything, that's the purest form of the devil you can see. Demonic taking out innocent life. But when we do go through things, the Bible says that, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because he's what? He's with me. He's with me because maybe he wants to teach us stuff. Maybe there's something you can learn in this process that you would have never learned otherwise. It doesn't mean God made you sick or God made it happen, but the Bible says I can work all things out for what? For good. And I was teaching some kids one time, and I was losing them, and they weren't paying attention. And I said the word poop. And all the kids, like, yeah. And you say poop, and all the kids get excited. Just like the adults, y'all looked at me like, where's he going with this? But that if you really want to make it graphic, God can take the poop of your life. And when you come out of it, it still stunk while you were in the middle of it. I was telling some kids the other day, or some teenagers, we were talking about babies. And I can change, when my girls were little, I could change my own girls' diapers and change, you know, I consider that their poop was my poop. But if you brought your kids to me, that's your poop. That's not my poop. You changed it. That's why y'all who work in nurseries and daycares and work next door in the dream team, no. You made the kid made the poop, therefore, by de facto, the poop belongs to you. But it all stinks, right? But God is so good at what he does as being God. He says, listen, I'm going to bring you through this, and it's going to stink for a little while. But when you come out, I'm going to teach you something you couldn't have otherwise learned. The problem is we quit before the process teaches us anything. Don't stop short of a promised victory. Your victory is promised. You just got to not quit. And if ever this morning I reach the point this morning, and you know, I guess maybe Lauren could sense it wherever Lauren went. But I just had to turn around over there this morning and play, and I just had to take a deep breath and go, okay, I'm not going to quit. Because I was about this close to just going, play some music, I'll preach, we'll call it a day, and go home because I'm tired of this. You ever have one of those days? Feel like every time you turn the corner, something just smacks you in the face? You can only see it coming, it just blindsides you. That's what I felt like this morning. But this series is all about going after what God has for us, taking our one step, pursuing what's next, to help you take your one step by showing you what's next. Because the next thing you need to do, you need to know, you need to understand, and you need to pursue God's promise. God, this is a walking, moving relationship. If you're not moving, you're getting behind. The plan of God and God and time is moving. And if we just stand in one place, what's happening? Our life is moving, and we need to be moving with it. I think there's a pursuit. There's a drive. God built it in human beings to pursue. He built it into men to pursue the opposite sex. It's what's naturally ingrained into us. There's this fact of life. The Bible says, King David writes in Psalm 119 that I stayed awake all night long to do what? Just think about your promise. Just think about your promise. I had Emma years ago. She knows I've always wanted just an old red Jeep. And every now and then she'll come and say, Daddy, you're going to get your promise. I'm going to get you your Jeep. And she doesn't quite understand the whole finance, and you can't just go get a Jeep. And if you go get a Jeep, you're stealing somebody else's Jeep. But she says, Daddy, that can be your Jeep. Because she has full faith that promise is going to, and she'll sit up. She'll come in the middle of the night. I asked my wife, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, randomly, open the door. Hey, Daddy, you're going to get that red Jeep tonight. I'm like, Emma, if you don't go to bed. and that's just who she, but she's so focused on the promise. She believes it to be true. And it gets aggravating at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning several nights in a row. But it's refreshing because it's true. You need to know, you need to understand, and you need to pursue. But see, what happens is we fall into this life trap. Because I want you to respond to this. Answer me this question. Because I'll just give you a heads up, all hands should go up. Okay? There's cheating on the test. How many of you would say that you have a blessed life? Okay, if you're within the sound of my voice and you're especially watching online and you're in the United States, your hand better go up because you are in the top 1%. Just by living in this country, you're in the top 1% of the world. Whether you like where you are in your house and your TV and your cars and your job, that's beside the point, but you're blessed. But the problem is we fall into this trap that life is good and we begin to coast. And for everyone in the room and everyone watching, let me say this to you. Let me have your eyes just a minute. God's got more for you. There's more life than where you're sitting. Some of you are in the poop, and it stinks right now. And you can't, it's that early poop when babies have, and it sticks to everything, right? And it's nasty. And you can't shake it off, and you can touch something, and it lingers in the air. Some of you are standing in the middle of that right now, but you need to understand this. God's got more for you. Don't quit. There's a reason we focus on this process, this walk. He's got one step for you to take. He's got his promises a better life than you're living now, no matter how good you think your life is now. And I think my life is pretty blessed. And it blows me away to think that God's got more. He's got more for the church. He's got more for us as a family. He's got more for you. So let me read to you real quick. These are what I think are the four promises and the core of thousands of promises that God gives us in the Bible. I looked it up, and some people say there's between 5 and 6 thousands of promises that God makes in his word. But I think four of them are kind of the cornerstone of where he builds them from. And it comes out of a verse, and if you've been here before, you've heard me teach this. It comes out of Exodus. And in Exodus, the Bible, God is speaking to his people. He's telling them, hey, this is what I'm going to do. You're in captivity now, but here's what's going to happen. And here's my promise to you. And here's what he says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And it's known as the four I wills. And they should be highlighted on the screen behind me. It says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will do what? I'm going to bring you out. Before God ever starts anything, he's not asking you to change anything. He's not asking you to stop drinking. He's not asking you to stop smoking. He's not asking you to stop sleeping around. He's not asking you to stop doing drugs. He's not asking you to stop cursing. Anything you can think that we would label sin, God says, bring it with you. I'm going to get you out. Because he can't clean you up till he gets you out of the poop, right? Well, our life, whether you like it or not, as good as you think it is, without Jesus, we're stuck in the poop. And God says, I got to get you out. Because it's going to stink as long as you stand here. Have you ever stood in somebody's yard and you start going, and then you notice that somebody in your company has stepped in it? And it wasn't until they stepped in it that we all begin to smell it. See, we are in this mess, and God says, I got to get you out of it. We got to get you out of the backyard where there's dog is and where there's potential for more, get you in the front yard where there is no dog, where I can clean you up and I can deal with and help you with your issues. So he goes on to them, so I'm going to get you out of Egypt. And it says, I'll free you from being slaves. Wait a minute, he just freed us first time because we were in captivity. Well, no, because now they got him out from the backyard to the front yard. Now I'm in the front yard and I still got poop on my shoes. It's following me. It's like when you get saved. How many of you, when you got saved, suddenly you thought right, you did right, you acted right, you behaved right, you performed right? Anybody? You're lying. Don't raise your hand. Because none of us did. Because God said, I got to get you out of Egypt. I got to get Egypt out of you. And then I got to go and get you back. Now I got to redeem. The Bible says, the next one is, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. Sometimes I think with our kids, it takes a mighty act of judgment and an outstretched arm to get poop off that rear end, right? Come on, don't get all holy with me. Some of you have had thought about the idea of going and getting the SOS pad from the kitchen to start scrubbing because you just can't get a child clean. Oh, don't look at me like I'm the only one. I didn't do it, but I thought about it. See, God's got to get us out of Egypt. You got to get Egypt out of you. And now he says, I'm going to redeem you. Redemption just simply means I'm going to put you back in your original condition. I'm not going to use Bondo. I'm not going to use aftermarket parts. I'm not going to cut corners. But I'm going to put you in the way that I created you to be. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Did y'all hear that? He's thundering. Bring on the rain. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And then he does this. Now he's gone from individual to individual to individual option to now the third one says, I'm going to make you my people. Now he's going to bring us together as a people because you can do more together than you can apart. We can do more together and greater things for our community than we can apart. So he says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to get Egypt out of you. I'm going to put you back the way I designed you before the devil messed with you. And then I'm going to take you as my own people. I'm going to hang out with you. You're going to hang out with me. And we're going to go change the world. And that's his plan. And these four things are still in God's heart for us today. Each of these four I wills, and this is how it ties to us. I'm going to give this to you quick in the next 10 minutes. And we're going to, in the next few weeks, we're going to go over each one of these things. But if you've been going here a while, you should know this. If you don't know this, learn it today. This is where we get all of our vision from. If you go out in the foyer on the wall, there's four squares. If you go into the office, there's four squares. If you look on the back of the sign, there's four squares. How many squares? Four. Because we take them from these four I wills, and this is our whole vision. This is, we wrap everything, the kids' church, the nursery, everything we do is wrapped around these four promises. And the first one is that you know God. He says, I'm going to introduce you to myself. I'm going to bring you out under this yoke. God's promise is salvation. No God is salvation. Nothing else matters until that happens. God's first and greatest desire is that you know him. People will say, well, God wants me happy. God wants me to have stuff. God wants me to have more money. God wants me to have. No, he doesn't. He doesn't want you to worry about any of that until you know him. Until you know Jesus, everything else is a moot point. Nothing else matters. And you don't change to come to church. You come to church to let God change you. For those of you who may have been raised in church, maybe this will help you. Salvation is not being religious. Now, we're getting cookies on the bottom shelf here. This is basic Christianity. Salvation is not being religious. Salvation is not joining a church. You could come next week, you sign up for step one, go through step one, say, hey, I want to make this my home. And guess what? If you don't know Jesus, you're still going to blow hell wide open. You're joining a church, as wonderful as they are, and our friends at First Baptist and First Methodist, and I know Pastor Jay over at First Christian, if you're watching Jay, hey, Jay. But if you go over there and join Pastor Jay's church, guess what? Without Jesus, you're still going to hell. And our area is saturated with this thought that if I just show up, somehow I have salvation. Showing up is not salvation. Receiving Jesus is salvation. That's the way it happens. I'm going to bring you out. God is not a fan of religion. He's looking for a relationship. God's first desire is to be known in salvation. But I and you couldn't do that without the help of Jesus. That surgeon that we sang about in that last song that had to fix what was wrong inside of me. There's one way you can be saved. I love the way this reads in Titus. This is in Titus 3 out of the Message version. It says, it wasn't long ago that we ourselves were what? Stupid and stubborn. Everybody say stupid and stubborn. Now raise your hand if any point in your life you were stupid and stubborn. Again, every hand in the room should be up. The rest of you are not. You're lying to yourself. We all fall in this boat. He said, it wasn't very long ago you were stupid and stubborn, and sin had you fooled. The Bible says of sin, it's fun for a while, but after that, it's got you fooled. You can keep doing it thinking I can quit or thinking I'll get better, I'll be able to stop. No, you won't. It says right here. And the sin ordered you around every which way by your glands. Y'all want me to explain that? Yes. Because a lot of us are. You can say it a couple ways, that your body tells you what to do. Some of us don't use the minds in between our ears. We follow the feeling and the want and the desire, and we've all been there. We can all stand up here and act holy, but I've seen it, and I'm out of time. But I got to tell you this story. Years ago, years ago. I was in another church, okay? Years ago, not here. So don't start thinking, who is this? Who is this? Not here. Because I know y'all, and everybody's running through your mind, who is this? I was teaching. I was standing on the stage just like this. Room full of people. Most of the seats full, except for right in about the second row of the place we were in. And this young lady, new to the church, green as anything, didn't know God, but just felt like she needed more, walked into the church. This young girl was wearing a skirt that was about that long. And I'm teaching, and I noticed 250, 300 people in the room, half of them men. And I noticed as I was teaching, I noticed like a dog tracking a bird. All the men doing this. And it's so much so, it was weird. I stopped and I'm, what did they? And then I did like this and I went, and mentally, now I didn't say this out loud. I went, oh, I know what they were looking at. They were tracking. Why? Because even when we don't realize it, you're sitting in church, the glands, the body says, hey, look. Now, are we going to, I'm not even saying it was a sin. I'm saying we're geared if we don't watch it. Our body tells us what to do. And here Titus is saying, hey, your glands are telling you which way to go. Then you have a chip on your shoulder. You're hating and you're being hated. Now, I'll hate you back. I'll prove to you. Then it goes on to say, but when God, our loving Savior, stepped in, he did what? He saved us all that by all that he was doing. We had nothing to do with it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't do anything to deserve it. You just had to receive it. He gave us a good bath. He got the poop off. And for some of us, he had to use the SOS pad. And he's been scrubbing your rear end for years to get that stink off of you. But thank God he didn't quit. Thank God he didn't give up on us. And it says, and we came out of this, what? New people. Knowing God settles your eternity. That's why it's so important. We're here, but for a breath, the Bible says. And if a meteor comes down out of the sky and lands on 1320 Frontage Road right here on our property and we all die today, we still got eternity to look forward to. The Bible says we're just here, but a breath. So you need to know God. And then the second part that we say, the next square, is you need to find freedom. God got you out of Egypt. Now he's got to get the Egypt out of you. Because most of the sad thing is most Christians never leave past this point. They know God, their eternity is secure, but they're determined to carry their baggage. I'm going to carry it. You ever been behind somebody at the airport and you're trying to hurry up and get to the gate maybe, and there's somebody that's got too much baggage, and they refuse to have anybody help them, and they just clog everything up? Well, there's a lot of Christians that are just like that. We carry our own bag. We carry the weight of the past. We bring it with us. We're touchy. We're angry. We're mad because we just won't let God heal us. The Bible says that I'll free you, and God promises us freedom. Now, I'm going to use a word, and I don't want you to panic because the banjos aren't going to start playing. And that's the word deliverance. And everybody says, ding, 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 right? Deliverance is not a bad word. Deliverance is not green pea soup and people's heads spinning around and demons flying around. Deliverance is simply this. People who still struggle with life and the world, getting free from those things that make them struggle with life and the world. This is the getting Egypt out of you. We all have our bag of issues to get after we get saved. When you get saved, all of us need work. It's like a baby. When the baby comes out and the baby takes his first breath and that baby's screaming, that baby is fully alive. But can that baby balance a checkbook yet? No. Can the baby do anything on its own yet except for poop? No, because it needs to grow and mature. And a lot of us are spiritual babies. We know God, but we've never gone far enough to find freedom. Deliverance is for anyone who still struggles with their sin nature. Me, I do. This morning, I was about that far from blowing a gasket because it's just one thing after another. Because I still struggle. I'm human. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. It says, then I myself am a slave to God's law. I'm a slave to God's law, but my sinful nature is a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, in the next verse, there is now no condemnation because I can't be condemned because I've now given this to Jesus. I've now let God handle this. And it goes on to say that through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has done what? set me free. I found freedom. Now, it doesn't mean that coming behind me, the devil doesn't try to throw it back on me. Hey, do you remember how you did, and do you remember this? And I can stand before God and go, I do, but Jesus took that. I don't own that anymore. I don't own that mess. My value is now placed in Christ, not my value is placed in that. I know a guy that's here locally that had been in prison, and he said to me something powerful. He said, I'm finally getting to the place where people know me for this, what's in front of me, and they don't know me anymore for what I did when I was in prison. And I thought, that'll preach. And a lot of you need to realize this morning. You may be saved and your eternity is secure, but you've not found freedom. You're walking around Screven County, but you are no more free than the people who are right down the road in that jail. Because you won't let God in and won't let him heal your past. And won't let him clean you up and get the poop off of you. That's going to be our hashtag today. Get the poop off of me. Somebody will hashtag it, I'm sure. Deliverance is not just God offering us a plan or a promise to deal with what you are not. He's offering you a plan and a promise to deal what you can never do on your own. Deliverance is different from salvation. Salvation takes care of our eternity, but deliverance, and this is your next blank, deliverance determines the quality. Finding freedom determines the quality of life while you're still here on earth. God's got more for you than to carry the weight of the abuse that you've been, the abuse that's happened to you. He's got more for you than the hurt from the relationship. He's got more for you than the tragedy you've experienced. He's got more for you that needs to happen in your life. Freedom, finding freedom determines your quality of life while still here on earth. Salvation is instant, but you need to know this. This is where the process comes back. Deliverance is a process. Sometimes it's a quick thing, and sometimes you have to walk it out for years. And I'll give you a good one. Anybody struggle with cursing? Oh, come on now, don't act holy. Yeah. When I was in high school, I playing ball, and I played a lot of ball. And I found myself, as a good Christian in high school, cussing like everybody else. And somebody, another Christian friend, called me on it. I said, you know what, you're right, I need to stop. And so I started making up words instead of saying the word, because I knew I couldn't get there. And God says, listen, I'm going to deliver you from this, but you need to know this is a process. And it's going to take some practice. And the good thing about the process is if you fail, you do what? You just start over again. Some of you feel like I've tried this with God and I've failed. Start over again. You run to the Father again and again and again and again and again. And some of us again and again and again. And you just keep going until you get it right, but you don't quit in the process. Then the next thing, your next square, is discover purpose. Now he's got you out of Egypt, got Egypt out of you. Now he's got to get you back to thinking like you were created to think, to do what you were created to do. Nobody in the room was made by accident. God created you to do a specific thing. He didn't create you and go, what am I going to do with this guy? I got to come up with something. No, he had a purpose to fill, and he created you to do it. This, I will redeem you. God promises restoration. To redeem something means to put it back to its original intent, your created purpose. This is where life gets exciting. This is where the thing you were created to do gets you excited, because now God can use the created you to affect his created beings, us, and make a difference and go do something more. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that it's Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. And then at the end of the verse, it says that he had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose. Your purpose is a part of God's purpose for our area, for our lives. Don't live not knowing who you are or what you were created to do. And that's why you're here. That's why our growth track. That's why you come to step one, and then in step two now, they walk you through a process to take your physical gifts. We give you a spiritual gifts test, and then we tie the two together to find what dream team you should be serving on and get you launched into making a difference, because things are running well right now, but they will run a whole lot better with you in it. We're moving now. We're moving forward now, but it's going to move a whole lot better if everybody would do their purpose. Starts next week. Sign up in the foyer for both of them. The way you discover your purpose is you know your design by getting to know the designer. If you want to know how the book goes, go find the author. If God wrote the book for your life, then how do you find out how the book's going to go and where to go? You go talk to the author. The Bible says of us, he designed us. He created every fiber of our being. You want to know how you're built? Go talk to the one who built you. So let me tie this back together for you real quick, and we'll close it here. We need one step to get you out, to know God. You need one more step to get the poop off of you, to find freedom. We need one more step to get you back to your created purpose so you can discover who you are, and that's discover purpose. And to look now at the fourth cup. Now it shifts from us again being individual action, individual action, individual action, to now being, now here's where the team matters. Here's where the team matters. Because God's best is always done with the group. I'm going to make you my people. I'll take you as my own people. And this is the last one. And it says that you're going to make a difference. That God's promise is fulfillment. And this is a harsh, but encouraging, but it's a true with a capital T statement. You're never going to be fulfilled until you're a part of something bigger than yourself, making an eternal difference. The things we do and the way we organize ourselves is so that we can make an eternal difference in this community, so that we can make an eternal difference in that school system. We did this last year, so it's not going to be any surprise to most of you, but there's a scholarship that starts in middle school that's called the Reach Scholarship. And there's several businesses in town that have taken part, and you put in money so that a student, by the time they get to middle school or high school and finish high school, will have X amount of dollars for college. Guess what? You guys funded one. It's not just here, but together we're able to reach out there. It's more than I could do. It's more than maybe some individually you can do, but together we're reaching out. Together, you should see, I wish we could give you a tour of the office, but it's too crowded. You should see our offices. It's crammed with stuff for Project 216. Why? Because we want to brag about it? No, because there's people out there that need the people in here to, as a group, go say, we love you. There's backpacks and books, and we bought shoes and shirts and clothes and underwear and mirrors, and we bought beds, and they bought, just to go say, we love you. Because doing more, we can do more together, all as a group, than just Mel and I. And I'm telling you that because I've tried. It doesn't work. But you're never going to be fulfilled until you're part of a group, part of a team making a difference. And you need to know that our team has an enemy, and that the reason we're strong and together is because the Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, listen, I'm going to come and I'm going to use you so that they can have a life and have what? Full life. And it goes beyond. Salvation is just the starting point. Salvation is just getting on the team. But God's got so much more for us. If you're here this morning and you say, I'm saved, Clint, but I'm not going anywhere, he's got more for you. If you've been saved for years and you know God and you read your Bible every day and you've got a relationship with him, God's got more for you. But none of that matters until we start at the beginning. Each of us is on this journey, whether you're an atheist or a Christian. You're on a spiritual journey. The only difference is where you end up. An atheist can tell you, I don't believe in God and there is no God. Great. Well, we know where you're going, but you're still on a journey. Real quick, just bow your head and close your eyes. And if that's you and you say, Clint, I need to start the process. I'm on the blue square. I need to know God. Or maybe you say, God, I knew God and I backed away. And that song that we sang, I run to the Father again and again and again. Maybe you're in your fourth or fifth again. But I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're watching online, this is for you. Just a simple raise of hands. Just include me in that prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up front. We're not here to make fun of anybody. This is between you and God. There will come a time when the Bible says you had to stand up and say, hey, I'm identifying myself with Christ. But right now, it's just you and Jesus. If you're watching online, just close your eyes. And if why don't everybody in the room just pray this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your grace, I receive your mercy, and I receive your forgiveness. And I want to know you, have a relationship with you. so that I can change the world. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now do me a favor, whether online or here, if you did that, grab a card in front of you and just put your name on it and give us some info and check. I met Jesus today. We're not going to come to your house. We're not going to come knock on your door. We just want to send you some information and say, hey, this is what's next. The title of the sermon, what's next? We want you to know what to do next, how to get the next step, how to go find freedom. We have a lot of groups our small groups will start back in the fall. And you go in and get in a group around people who have been where you've been, and they can help you. And you can find life there. Amen? Amen. Well, why don't you stand with me if you would? For those of you who are home folk, you can grab your tithe and offering. If you're visiting today, you're under no obligation whatsoever to put anything in the offering bucket. If you want to worship in giving, you're welcome to. But in just a minute, I'm going to pray and bless the offering, and then we're going to sing one more song, sing a few verses and a chorus of that, and we're going to have our day. And hopefully it sounds like it's raining. If it's raining, y'all can hang out. We'll just let them hang out with the kids. We'll have some more coffee. No, we won't. Go rescue your kids. I'll lose all my dream team people if we do that. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that we can run to you again and again and again. Father, I thank you that today people went from death to life, that you brought them out of Egypt. Now, Father God, with all of us, begin to get the poo off of us. Father, clean us up. Father, so that we can serve you, we can discover our purpose, Father, and we can make a difference in our community. Father, I bless this offering that it's more than enough, that we're fully funded to do everything we need, that the homes and the families that are giving, Father God, they find life and they find it abundantly, that their bank accounts are blessed, that you do more and give us more, not to have more, but you do more and give us more so that we can serve you. And I thank you for it now, Father God. And we do run to you today, Father. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Let's sing.